Matthew chapter 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your mercies, for your triumph. Thank you, God, for truth that prevails in you. Pray, God, that you would cause us to be faithful, to go as you've said, and each and every day we go be a witness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew, in the 28th chapter, is kind of a bare bones version of the complete gospel story. Remember, this is written by Matthew. Matthew was the publican, tax collector, and his message is primarily to the Jews. So there are things that he included in chapter 28, undoubtedly, and according to God's will, seemed most important to communicate to the first century Jews, those who had been responsible for the death of Jesus. And he says in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath," and remember, the Sabbath for the Jews was Saturday. Fact of the matter was that they counted, the way they counted time was from sunset. The Sabbath was on Saturday. But Saturday for them began Friday night at sunset and went till Saturday at sunset. Okay? So verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake." Why? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Something no one in this group had ever experienced in their lives. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, these were Roman soldiers, probably battle scarred, not frail or unmanly in any way. They ruled the world. And yet they shook for fear of this, what Matthew describes in the first, in the second verse, as the angel of the Lord, and became like dead men. Today we might call that that they possibly went into a catatonic state, turned pale, and were, for all practical purposes, out of commission, not able to respond as you would expect a soldier to do. Undoubtedly, the women spoke, but the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." As old as I am, it never occurred to me in all the times that I've read gospel narratives, and I don't know what this says about me, but the fact of the matter is, that the earthquake and the angel of the Lord did not release Jesus from the tomb. Remember, Mary Magdalene at dawn was there. When the sun came up, or it was about to come up, she was there. And there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended. Where was Jesus? Did the earthquake free Jesus? Did the angel of the Lord free Jesus? No, no, no. Jesus was already gone. Why did we have to know that an earthquake happened and that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it? It wasn't to let Jesus out of the tomb, because he had already risen. How's that possible? Well, if you remember, and I don't have my notes, so I can't give you the chapter and verse. If you remember, at one point, the apostles were in the upper room, and Jesus just appeared. He just appeared. He didn't come through the door. They didn't open the door for him. He just appeared. I had always thought that the mention in this first portion about the earthquake and the angel of the Lord rolling back the stone, I always thought, well, that was cause and effect. But no, Jesus was gone. How did he do it? He had a glorified body like we have never experienced, but we will one day. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In addition to what we see here in Matthew, and I believe it's in Luke, but cannot give you the chapter and verse. The angel, remember, and let me refer to the resurrection appearances. There are, according to this compilation, Mary was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Mary and women, not necessarily named. In John and Matthew, we have this information. 1 Corinthians told us that Peter seemed to be the first. However, the reason I believe that that happened was that in that day and time, no matter how educated we are and how much better we know, women were not considered good witnesses. Now, like I say, this is a different day and a different time and a different country, and we have evolved from that kind of thinking. Anybody? No? Okay. The angel said in verse 5, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." But in, and I believe it's Luke, we read, and you know the verse. I cannot give you the chapter and verse. But on one of these occasions, there were two groups that went to the tomb. And one of them was asked by, I think it was in Mark, where the man in white was sitting, I believe that's right, on the stone, and asked the women, why do you seek the living in this place of the dead? It never occurred to me that these women, who thankfully were there first, and they were witnesses, and the church accounted them as witnesses to the fact that it was empty when they got there, that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. But why did they go? What did they go to the tomb for? On that resurrection, what we call Resurrection Sunday. What did they go for? Somebody want to suggest? What did they go there for?
Spices on his body.
To anoint a living person?
They thought he was dead.
They thought he was dead. Why? But what had he told them time and time and time again? That he would rise on the third day. So I think there's a little bit of a reprimand here. Not that Matthew is telling us about that. He's pretty positive about, he's presenting some positive information to us. But yes, they went to the tomb to anoint a dead man. course, they wondered how they were going to get into this tomb when they got there. But God's will was they be witnesses to the fact that the tomb was empty. And the soldiers were stricken with fear, like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, time after time after time." And we can criticize the disciples. We can criticize the women that ministered to Jesus. But are we any different? God's word says what it says, and it's said it for 2,000 plus years. And we read maybe through it once a year, if then. And I wonder if we believe it. But anyway, there's a commission here. Now, later in the chapter, we see what we call the Great Commission. But the angel gives these women a commission. Don't be afraid. He is not here, for he is risen. So he told them first, don't be afraid. Then he said, come, see the place where he lay or laid, and go. Go how? Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, look at verse 7. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. And indeed, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. He told the women, you will see Christ in Galilee. And the disciples will see Christ in Galilee. Did he say that they wouldn't see him before then? No, they said, you will see him in Galilee, but that doesn't rule out what actually happened. Because in one of the other Gospels, we are told that on the same day, that evening or that afternoon, Jesus appeared to all the other disciples except for Thomas. That happened on the same day. But that was the commission of those women. And much, you know, we have to honor them for what they did. They were not what maybe God expected. No, I can't say that. God, no. Maybe they were not what they should have been. And certainly, I am not, and you are not. And I think we can all own up to that. But they had good intentions. And God, even though we have to think, hey, they didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead, did they? Obviously not, because they went there that morning to anoint him. So there was sort of a reprimand here, but I feel like the women that ministered to Jesus were heroes in God's eyes. He used their situation to bring glory and honor to his son. So what did they do? They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The reason I printed this out And I have to admit, this came from the Evidence Bible, Ray Comfort's Evidence Bible. It was Jack Rigsby's Evidence Bible. But it is so complicated. The resurrection, what happened before the resurrection, what happened after the resurrection. I don't know of anyone who has 100% figured out the chronology of what order that these things happened in. And I don't know if we ever will. Because the scripture says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, they were supposed to go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and that they would see him, that the disciples would see him in Galilee. And right after that, as they went to tell his disciples, and by the way, verse 8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They ran to get the word to the disciples. How about this? They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Why? They had just seen this, what they thought was an apparition, an angel from the Lord. His countenance was like lightning. My neighbor called me the other night, right down the little street that we live on. She said, did you see that? I turned and looked out my kitchen window, and I saw lightning come down. And she said it shook their house, but it didn't start a fire that I could tell. But this angel says his countenance was like lightning. You might as well stare at the sun as being subjected to lightning that is continuous. His clothing is white as snow. Scared the hardened troops of Rome. Put them in some kind of a state of, I guess, emergency. But they went out with fear and great joy. And I can't fully explain that. And I wonder if perhaps they hoped they weren't imagining this. They hoped that what they saw actually was an angel of the Lord. Maybe fearful that they had misinterpreted what they saw, I don't know. But they left with fear and great joy. And the angel had just told them, don't be afraid. They left with fear and joy. So sometimes we who belong to Christ, the elect, the saved individuals, we get a plain and simple message, and we respond like the natural man would respond. But anyway, they ran to bring his disciples the word to go to Galilee. And as they went, in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them, not an apparition, not a ghost, but Jesus in a glorified body. And I guess he said rejoice because he knew that Matthew was going to say that they left the tomb in fear and joy. Jesus met them saying rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet. This is the New American Standard Version. I don't think I have any other. Anyway, my version that I'm reading from says that they held him by the feet and worshiped him. What if the Pharisees and the Sadducees had seen this? What do you think would have happened? Can't hear you.
They would have got mad.
Why?
Because they're jealous.
Well,
they didn't believe he was the Son of God.
They're not God, are they? Or they weren't God. They thought they spoke for God. But they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And according to the Old Testament scriptures, who is worthy of worship?
God.
Who said that? Nate? Oh, okay. God and God alone. I'm afraid if the Pharisees or the Sadducees had been there, those women probably would have been hauled before the Sanhedrin and charged with blaspheming. They worshiped Christ, they recognized him, and they gave him the appropriate reaction. They worshiped him as God. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Again, do not be afraid. And time again, we do things out of fear because we still have the natural man. So Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now here's where, yes. Peter did.
Yeah.
Well, Peter had fear. I mean, they left the crucifixion. The women were there. They stayed at a distance.
When Peter went to see the empty tomb and left, he left with astonishment and fear.
Right.
And that word fear is the same as fear of the Lord. It's the word phobia, which means giving great reverence.
Okay.
So it's not just...
That I didn't know. Okay. I stand corrected.
No, you said addendum. More information.
Okay. All right. So we come to verse 11, and this is the what we would call today the whitewash or the cover-up. And we've seen lots of them in our recent history in this nation. Verse 11 says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they decided that everybody has their price. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together," this is the Roman guards with the elders, the leaders of the Jewish faith, "they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, a bribe, plain and simple, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.'" So you won't be executed for not doing your duty, not doing what you were supposed to do. You failed, but we're going to cover it up. And it says a significant amount of money or a large sum of money went to the soldiers. And if memory serves me, that's why they put a guard at the tomb to begin with. Because the elders went to Pilate. The elders went to Pilate and said, "Hey, we need some guards at this sepulcher, this tomb, because if we don't, they'll just come steal his body." Well, guess what? They didn't come steal his body, but he arose. And now they say, "Tell them that his disciples came at night and stole him while they slept." That would be a death penalty if they slept on duty for a Roman soldier. That would be the end. It would be all over. But if the governor hears of it, we're going to appease him. They're going to do something that would allow Pilate, the governor, to overlook what they did. So they took the money, that's the Roman soldiers, and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And that's true down through history. That's been one of the stories that has been told to try to combat the issue that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Then we come to the Great Commission. And the fact of the matter, and I don't have my note. It was a period of time between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension into heaven. Anybody know what that period of time was? Because it actually tells us in one of the Gospels.
40 days.
Pardon?
40 days.
That is correct. 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. Now, between verse 15 and verse 16 passes most of those 40 days. There's a lot that Matthew does not include, and that's why to really understand the chronology, we have to look at not only the four Gospels. There is information in Corinthians about Christ appearing. There's information in Acts about his ascension. Not every Gospel tells of his ascension. That was a surprise to me. I never tried to sort all this out chronologically. But this is towards the end. And again, I don't have a... If I have a photographic memory, it never developed, unfortunately. It says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. This was much later, closer to the end of the 40-day, because it's not very much time between the Great Commission and his actual ascension into heaven. They went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine? Most of them worshiped him. But there were, and I don't know that this was confined just to the 11. Well, it says this 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Doesn't tell us if there was anybody with them. Maybe family members. I don't know. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And the whole Great Commission is shrunk down into three verses at this point. Jesus came, in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, that is, his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Sorry, the Pope is not who he thinks he is. All authority has been given to me. And I remember vaguely, it was either in Ephesians or one of the other of Paul's writings. Let me back up. In the world that we live in today, Jesus is talking about all authority is given to me. Nowadays, there are people who have authority, but they don't have the power to execute it. We have people who have power that are doing things that they don't have the authority to do. But Jesus is all authority. In other words, all authority. Jesus has all authority. He has the power to do God's will, His Father's will. It's been given to me in heaven and on earth. It doesn't go to anybody else. It doesn't go to the preacher. It doesn't go to the pastor. It doesn't go to the bishop. It doesn't go to the cardinal. It doesn't go to the Pope. Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth. So there are some watchwords here in the last two verses that we need in the back of our mind so that it's always available and we can't say, well, we forgot, or you know, we really were not too sure of that. We doubted. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now the words that are translated, I understand, I'm not a Greek scholar. The nations is talking about the Gentile nations. Remember earlier in Matthew, I think it was in the fourth chapter, Jesus said, go to the house of Israel. Don't go to anybody else. That's where it was to start. But this says, all authority given to me on earth. Why? Because he had paid the ultimate price. And that's in the some of the writings of Paul. Again, I don't have the reference. Why does he have the authority? He paid the price. He paid it in total. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And you may say, well, I can't do that. I'm at home with mom and dad. I can't go into all nations. I can't go. They won't let me go. I'm not ready for that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus said, all authority has been given me. Therefore, you should go. Where do you go? Can't go to Rwanda, can you? No. But where can we go? We can go to our neighbor. We can go to our friends. We can go to our relatives. Hey, we have what they call the World Wide Web. If anybody could go anywhere, the past is no comparison with today. We can converse with people around the entire globe. We can go. He says, go therefore. Why? Because he has all the authority and all the power that's necessary. And doesn't God's word say that when we speak for him, he's going to give us the actual words? So why is there somebody in my life and why is there somebody in your life who hasn't heard what Jesus Christ means to you? how he has changed your life. Jesus said, because I have all the power, all the authority in heaven and earth, you should go. Don't worry about their reaction. Don't worry about their response. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Every national ethnic group in the world is included. Baptizing them. So the watchwords that we read, we should remember from the Great Commission is go, make disciples, baptizing them, and this is significant, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that three names? Is that three names? The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I think this is I don't know what to call it. Jesus kind of stuck that in there as a reminder and a proof, maybe, of the Trinity. They're not three names. When we baptize, as you've seen many times, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not the Father, the Son, and anyway, it's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe what? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do we believe that Jesus is God? Do we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one? Jesus said our commission is to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Did Jesus just command in the New Testament? Or are some of the commands of Jesus in the Old Testament? I heard somebody grunt. Oh.
All of them in the Old Testament are Jesus' commands. All in the Old Testament are Jesus' commands because Jesus is God.
So we can't neglect the Old Testament. And we have people that, we have Christians, members of bona fide Christian denominations who won't read the Old Testament. And I think that I grew up in some of those churches, if it was not actually practiced, it might have just been discouraged or given a lesser importance in our eyes. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And are you a teacher? How many teachers do we have in here? You didn't go to school for teaching, did you? You've been to college, Gavin? No? Are you a teacher? We got to teach. This says, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them. How are you going to teach somebody? Maybe you got younger brothers or sisters that don't know Christ. Maybe you got older brothers or sisters that don't know Christ. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We can't save them. We can't grab them and pull them into the kingdom of God. But we can teach them through our attitude, through our testimony. I wonder how many here, when was the last time you gave a Christian testimony as to how, when, where, or whatever that Christ saved you. We can teach somebody by just sharing that, by sharing what the experience has done for us, how it's affected us personally, how it's affected our life, how it's affected our family. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Why is that significant? I am with you always. Now, he was soon, probably within days of saying this, maybe weeks, I don't know. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and certainly to the end of your age. Why does he say that? Why I am with you. What does that mean? He has the authority. He has the power. He just tells you and I to go. He doesn't tell us to build fabulous buildings. He tells us to go and to tell and to teach. And that is pleasing to him. And what else are we on this earth for but to please the one who has proven himself time after time after time to be the Messiah, the promised one from God.